that one is quite significant. Let's suppose for a moment you had a chance to consult with King Solomon, of whom the scripture says he was the wisest of all men. What might he tell you? Don't you suppose he would mention wisdom? Like, get wisdom. And in your getting, get understanding. For he says, by wisdom a house is established. Is built, and by understanding it's established. And through knowledge, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. I might ask the king, well, king, how do I get wisdom? And he would probably say to me, good judgment. I said, well, how do you develop good judgment? And he'd say, through experience. And I said, well, how do you get experience? And he'd tell me, through bad judgment. Now, you all immediately identify with that, because much of what you know today, you have learned the hard way. And much of what I know today has come in the same manner with which you've learned many things. And so there are several issues I want to address today, each of which have consequence, all of which are important, and most of which you're familiar with already. But I want to stir us up to remember some things. The first thing I'd like to call to your attention, Rhonda, are you prepared to share this morning? Okay, good. I'll tell you what, why don't you go first, and then I'll read something else, and then I'll come to the warning.
3 weeks ago?
Yes.
On a Sunday morning, I saw prophetically an angel come into the room, and he was holding two things. In one hand, he was holding a sand hourglass. In the other hand, he was holding a gold
balance scale,
you know, like you would see it with the two sides. When he placed both items down, he then turned the sand hourglass over. And when I looked at the balance scale, what was interesting to me, and I still don't have an answer for, was he didn't put a weight on one side. Both scales were empty, but I understood that both items were for the house of Prague.
Okay. That happened on the same morning that Dr. Charles Galdon stood in this pulpit and prophesied the following. This church has been an oasis where the gifts are welcome, but God is saying he's going to deepen that oasis and widen this oasis, and he's going to entrust to you a greater measure of the Spirit of God in this house. And this house will be known as a place where the Spirit of the Lord is at and where the miraculous power of God happens. Now, I was grateful to hear that, not simply because somebody else was declaring it, but I began to get in prayer about, probably 2 months ago, that same sense that God was setting us up for a visitation. And then in the prayer group I meet with on Sunday mornings at 10:25, we began to hear that same thing being declared. And so along comes Charles, and he makes that statement to us on the very day that the angel walks in, sets the hourglass down, turns it over, and the time starts running. Within, I think, a week or so, a prophetic dream was presented to me that caught my attention because of my experience. I had a dream where I walked into Prague and immediately discerned that something was not as it should be. Now, as I walked around and went to greet people, I realized it was like I was invisible. Nobody saw me, and I soon realized that I was there, but only to observe. There was tension and discord within the body. And as I went from person to person, it was like I was eavesdropping on their conversations. The disharmony seemed to be different for each person, and yet provoked by the same spirit. There were little offenses popping up throughout the congregation, little things like the color of shoes a person was wearing, the way they walked, silly, unimportant things seemed to trigger a disharmony and discord that was very disturbing. When I awoke from this dream, I had a clear understanding as to how to pray for the body. And I understand that the enemy is about to attack in a most peculiar way. He is going to use our shortcomings to bring about division and disharmony within our congregation. He was about to expose our motives, to reveal our hearts. I felt like this dream was a warning and a wake-up call that we need to walk and be on guard and prepared for battle. Now, over the years, I've had occasion to be involved in visitations of the Lord. And they are a mixed blessing, because what happens in a genuine visitation of the Lord is not only is the supernatural presence of God quite profound, and the activity of the Holy Spirit can be absolutely startling, almost to the point of offending your mind, because you would say, I have never seen this before. But a visitation of God is like fertilizing the yard without weed and feed. You just put on the feed. What happens when you fertilize everything in the yard? The weeds spring up taller. And my experience with visitations is that God comes to do business with his people. He extends to you the opportunity to go to a higher level, and he requires that you deal with your stuff. Now, here's my personal philosophy about dealing with your stuff. Do it privately, so we don't have to deal with it publicly. Okay? Now, in the several occasions I've had with this phenomenon of a visitation of the Lord, each one has been preceded by discord. Discord, disharmony, and dissatisfaction. The dissatisfaction is usually initiated by the Holy Spirit. So let me just ask you, and this is just kind of a straw poll. I'll phrase it like this. You consider it for just a second and let me know by uplifted hand. How many of you are at a season in the Lord where you find yourself restless for something else? Hold them up and look around. Okay? Look at that. Now, I want to submit to you that the Lord has initiated that. My experience in 40-plus years of serving God is he takes you to a place, he establishes you there, you kind of, it's almost, let me say it like this. You were frozen in a place and happy to be there. You went through a season of unrest, and God unfroze you and took you to a higher place. And then you freeze there until he comes and stirs that thing again. All right? Now, if that many of you, were you impressed with the number of hands who are saying, yeah, me too? If that many of you are experiencing the stirring of the Holy Spirit, you have to anticipate God's doing it for a purpose. Because he cannot visit a people who do not want more. And so he will be committed to his agenda with us, and if we are committed to his agenda with him, he will bring the visitation. But I know this, it's going to feel like the demons are stampeding over you. Okay? You know, we had a wonderful picture of Jesus coming on a white horse on the projecting screen a little while ago. They flee before his coming. And if you happen to be standing where they're fleeing, and you generally are, it feels like a stampede. So I want to submit to you that prudence says we become proactive about this thing. We form ourselves to a place of alignment in the Holy Spirit with one another. That's the reason I have called for 3 days of fasting on the next three consecutive watches, November, December, and January, that we might have an opportunity to align ourselves with the Lord and not fall prey to this threat of disharmony. Let me caution you right now. Hear this. There are seven things that the Lord says he hates. That's pretty strong language. All right? Among those seven is this: one who sows discord among the brethren. This is a time for you to be very, very cautious about your emotional life. How many of you have ever, and this is a euphemism, how many of you have ever just awakened on the wrong side of the bed? You know, and somebody either suggests to you or you offer, maybe I should go back to bed and start over. Okay, because in that emotional phenomenon, nothing pleases you. Nothing pleases you. Nothing. And you go, what is with you? I don't know. I just feel out of sorts with myself. Okay, that is the kind of emotional discord I'm talking about. But it won't come when you get out of bed. It will be a thing, it's almost like, I remember an illustration many, many years ago about how the devil approaches you. You'll be walking down the sidewalk, and he'll just step out of an alleyway and start paralleling you on the sidewalk. And as you go along, at first, you're kind of on your guard, you know, but you see he's not doing anything, so you go back to your attention. Next thing you know, he's walking down the yellow line of the street. And you turn and you have a little bit of reaction to that, but you keep on your way. Next thing you know, he's walking in the gutter next to your sidewalk. You see what happened? See what happens? It subtly comes at you when you start to dull yourself to being sensitive to what's going on. Now, my personal experience with fasting is that it sharpens your senses. Once you get past the caffeine headache, I'll acknowledge that part. But as you begin to give yourself to the Lord in fasting, you experience the phenomenon, if I draw close to Him, He will draw close to me. That's His promise, okay? And so I want to make a couple of recommendations to you. I'm going to consecrate the fast in a moment, and I'll explain that to you. But I want you to consider living in Proverbs chapter 4 during the fast, okay? Proverbs 4 is the appeal for wisdom. It's the personification of wisdom. And it addresses several things that are relevant to this time frame we're going to be entering into. Additionally, I want you to... this is funny. Somebody brought up in my orientation class on Wednesday night that, you know, if I don't like broccoli and I fast broccoli, is that a real fast? And I suggested to them that whatever measure of fasting they do should be something that's actually important to them. So however you choose to take it, whether it's just a water fast, juice fast, breakfast fast, whatever it is you're fasting, I want to ask you to take that time and give yourself to praying in the Spirit a little bit. Okay? Paul has some important things to say about what praying in the Spirit does for you. So if you have your prayer language, exercise it this week. See if you can, during the course of the day, see if you can work your way up to 15 minutes of praying in the Spirit. If you have to do it in 2 or 3 minute chunks, that's fine. But trouble the waters of your spirit and give God an opportunity to begin to bring clarity to you for your sake. Do you understand? This is for your sake. Also, I want you to know that on this Friday night, I'm going to do a teaching on tongues and interpretation. And we are going to begin to invite the Holy Spirit to teach us about that manifestation. I've got several people who have presented themselves to me as those who are graced in that particular gift. And so we're going to spend some time teaching on Friday night and worshiping and giving God an opportunity to speak to us prophetically through that forum, that format, okay? Mm-hmm. All right. Well, you know, bringing up tongues and interpretation among a college-educated crowd is always such a risky venture, because it will, in fact, confound your mind. Now, if you are planning to participate with us in this fast, I want you to understand that fasting is more than not eating or drinking something. All right? Not eating or drinking is called a diet. A fast is different because the Scripture calls us to consecrate a fast, call for a solemn assembly, gather the people together unto the Lord. Now, when you do that and you set that time aside and you present yourself, you experience something you don't often experience in dieting, and it's called grace. God will show up to give you grace to move through this thing. How many of you have never fasted at any level? Only two of you. That's great. All right, so most of you understand. I want to ask you to do this. Just stand with me for a moment and let me consecrate this portion of the congregation to these 3 days of fasting and ask God's grace to come to you to sustain you through it, and also for the Spirit of revelation to come and visit you during it. All right? Father, we stand before you this morning as a people who have been challenged prophetically by your call. And I recognize the voice of God in this thing. And so as your representative over this house, I stand with these who are part of this congregation, and I ask you, as we say to you, we will engage this process with you. I ask that you would extend grace to us as I consecrate these before you this morning. I ask specifically that they will experience a sense of spiritual elation, a sense of connection with you during this week, and that you will give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and open our eyes concerning Proverbs chapter 4, that you will sharpen our spirits so that when we present ourselves in the watch, we will have an encounter with you that will be life-changing. This I ask, this I expect, this I give thanks for in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Thank you. You can be seated. This is an important week. This is an election week for the leadership of this nation, and there could not be any greater divide in this country at this time. I can find nothing in any conversation that equals the passion that this election is stirring. So I want to make a couple of comments to you as I urge you to vote. This election is not about a white woman becoming the Vice President of the United States. And this election is not about a black man becoming the President of the United States. This election is about the destiny of this country. I think it is perhaps the most significant election I've seen in my lifetime, and we have been building toward this crisis for several decades now. I want to say something to you that's hard to hear because of the political passion about this. I don't find people being for something as much as I find them being against somebody. All right? So I want to suggest to you this possibility that God himself might be involved in this process. That he might have an interest in who's going to lead this nation. That he might have a purpose for it, whether it is to put somebody in there who will lead us to judgment or hasten the judgment that we're due, or if he'll put somebody in there that might restrain the judgment. But the issue is not who gets in there. When you go to the poll, I'm not asking you to vote Democratic or Republican. I'm asking you to vote on biblical principle because I want to agree with the God of the ballot, not the person on the ballot. Do you understand me? Now, if you think, as an American citizen, that socialism is the way this country should go, your decision is clear. And if you think capitalism is the way this nation should go, your decision is clear. If you think ripping life from the womb is good for this country, your decision is clear. And if you think that honoring what God calls his inheritance in the womb, then your decision is clear. But those are decisions based on principle, not personality. They have to do with what God says about how he honors things rather than the rhetoric. Now, some of you may not be old enough to appreciate that politicians lie. They do. That's what you get when you substitute politicians for statesmen. So I think it would be wonderful if some election they just ran everything that every former candidate ever said who got elected and what they actually did. Because it's all about getting in. It's not about going forward. So in this election this year, I would encourage you to vote your conscience, not a personality. That's all I'm going to say about this, unless, of course, you want to join the millions who are going to be praying and fasting between now and the close of the polls. I don't know that I have ever seen so many calls to prayer over an election as I have this one. So I have to think maybe God's involved in it, although I appreciate there are those who want to ask you to join them in praying for their candidate. I'm not asking that. I'm asking you to identify what's important to God. See if you can locate it and stand with him in that. All right. I want to tie a few things together this morning. I've got to provoke some stuff, and so we're going to have a number of slides today. I can't imagine you're not aware there's a financial crisis in this country that has seemingly precipitated a financial crisis worldwide. And I can't find, you know, I've looked for it. I just can't find a spirit of fear in me about this. I should get a shirt that says I survived the Carter administration. Just kind of put things in perspective. For those of you who are young, this is not the first time we have been at this place. Now the dynamics are a little more complicated because we're now globally ensnared in everything, and it's different in this sense. We were already leveraged to our eyeballs before this calamity hit, but we have been here before. But I find that if people don't have a felt need, they don't hear real clearly. You know what I'm saying? You can't talk to somebody who is healthy, wealthy, and wise about the need to be concerned about their health or their wealth because they've got it. But when you threaten it, somehow or another, I don't know, they have a new sense of acuity for response. So I want to introduce the subject of financial intelligence today. That's a phrase you've heard me use from time to time because I'm persuaded that, let me just ask you point blank. Can you hear some of the stuff that's being reported and in your own mind you say, how stupid can people be? Some of us older folks recognize that. Okay. So the absence of financial intelligence seems to be obviously lacking. I don't remember what the commercial was for. That's a good commercial. You know, they've really tied to the product. You just remember the images. This woman is out in the house where they keep the fowl, and this egg is cracked, and she's peeling it off. It's a golden egg. 2 + 2 = 4. She goes rushing out. She calls for her husband. He comes out eating a drumstick. He says, "You know that new chick?" You can't, well, never mind. Let's move on. I want to consider some issues associated with the notion of financial intelligence. So let's just begin to walk through some of these things. In your bulletin today, I think you have a thing called financial acumen. All right? Now, we're indebted to Cliff Brunger, who compiled this for us from other materials. He gave it to me a year or two ago, and I stashed it away to use at the appropriate time. But as you read through that, you're going to be able to identify your household's situation. And I want to make note of just three of them, the Category 1, the Category 4, and the Category 9, because this represents a pilgrimage through which you want to pass. Do you understand me? This is something you want to progress through. You may not know how, but in your thinking, in your emotional life, you'd like to get to number 9. Anybody want to stay at number 1? Okay, I didn't think so. But in this present society, we've got lots of people living with a negative cash flow and a negative balance sheet. How many of you do not know what a balance sheet is? It's not embarrassing. I didn't know even until I was taught. Okay, we've some who think they know, and some who say, no, I don't know. So we're working here at Prague to try to develop some financial intelligence. So let's take a look at category number 1. Your expenses exceed your income. Your liabilities exceed your assets. Does that sound like somebody just out of college? Mm-hmm. Or just out of the military. I mean, these kids come out of school today and they're carrying $90,000, $120,000 of school debt. You know, so you got a monkey on your back before you ever get your foot in the employment door. So a person in this category is usually unable to live paycheck to paycheck. Now, I remember those days. We would eat popcorn 3 days before the next payday because we were busted. I remember clipping coupons and shopping at 5 or 6 different supermarkets to try to make ends meet. We had a lot of boxed macaroni when I was in college. All right, the next slide here just illustrates a progression. Neutral negative. A person in this category is usually able to maintain their standard of living. However, the downfall is that an emergency expense or an increase in the interest rate on their debt, you're in trouble. How many of you lived there and then suddenly you had something go out on your car? And it was a major financial crisis. Okay, so I know I'm talking to you, but look at number 9. Here's where we're trying to get you in. Remember, this is not Central Africa. You have the opportunity to progress through these things. A person in Category 9 is investing their excess income to produce more income. What does that mean? It means they're laying by in store during their productive years for when they will be living their less productive years, and your less productive years on the actuary tables now go into your 80s. All right? I have no intention of doing what I'm doing today when I'm 80 years old. I know 80-year-old people. They don't have the energy to do this. Okay? All right. Now then, I want to introduce you to some figures from a book by Michael Masterson, published in 2005. Michael Masterson is a guy who has done very well in this society, has accumulated a lot of money, runs with a group of very successful businessmen who are at that, I want to give something back. Okay? So I'd like to commend this book to you to stimulate your thinking. It will offer you alternative points of view than you probably presently possess. And he will address several issues from his sphere of experience. Okay? He's not a Dave Ramsey, who we'll mention in a moment. But this guy has got some pertinent things to say to a number of us. And one of the things that happens today, this kind of surprised me. Look at what they say about the four basic income levels of Americans. Remember, this book is 3 years ago. If you have a yearly income of less than $50,000, it's tough to make ends meet. How many of you would agree with that? I mean, if you can go live where you can make ends meet with that kind of money, you don't make that kind of money there, you know. So if you earn between $50,000 and $150,000 per year, you're getting by. Your bills are paid and you can afford some small luxuries, but you have to be careful. Now, I would suspect that many of our constituents are in this situation right here. Look at the next one. When your family income exceeds $150,000 per year, you're living well and you want for nothing. When your yearly income exceeds $1 million, you can spend money without much thinking and you don't need a budget. You can be extravagant. How many of you did I lose at step three and all of you slept through step four? All right, look at this next comment. An observation by Masterson's then accountant is that at $150,000 yearly is all you really need to live a full, rich life. And here's the interesting thing. This doesn't change in any meaningful way when your income exceeds $200,000, $300,000, or $400,000. In fact, it really doesn't change until you're making more than $1 million a year. Once you're able to ascertain what is satisfying to me, no additional amounts of money increase that satisfaction. And it doesn't require any particular change. You know, Warren Buffett's a fairly wealthy guy. Still lives in the same house he had when he started. Now let's look at a couple of other things just to provoke your thinking. If in your average lifespan you make $25,000 per year over a 40-year life, you're going to be responsible for stewarding $1 million in the course of your employment life. There are very few people in our constituency who are at the $25,000 a year level. You know why? Look at this. A 24 October Enterprise article reports that in 2007, the median family income in St. Mary's County was $82,000 a year. Now, that astonished me. But look at this. $82,000 for a 30-year work span, I'm giving you the first 10 years to reach that level, means you'll be responsible for stewarding almost $2.5 million. Are you prepared to steward that amount? In all probability, you're not. You don't have the skills. I mean, if we handed you $2.5 million today, what would you do with it? And there goes your I would buy list. And I remember that old gentleman, I think he was in West Virginia, who won a lottery somewhere over the last 5 years. And when they interviewed him, here's what he said. Well, I'm just going to get satisfaction out of watching these children spend it all. That's the problem with suddenly coming into money. You have no capacity for managing it because you have no financial intelligence. You give me $1.5 million and I can live off the interest comfortably. I will adjust my life to that. I won't run out and just take delight in watching you spend it. Because within, 8 years, 10 years, they're all broke again. Okay? Is it five? All right, look at this. That same article reports that in 2007, the median home price in St. Mary's was $350,000. Median home price. You got any idea what a $350,000 home would look like in Jacksonville, Mississippi? Okay? I have never understood the cost of living in this county. I have never understood it. I'm thinking, maybe the sun would come up and put the shadow of Washington, D.C. in the other direction. Note this. Now a family must earn $97,951 a year to afford a medium-priced home in St. Mary's County. Now, I'm telling you this to say this. You have got to start paying attention to what's going on in your financial life, because these things are driving you. In 2007, income went up 18.5%, maybe it's 2%. Housing costs went up 125%. We get these young Mr. and Mrs. Engineer coming into this town. God bless their hearts. Hauling school debt? How are they going to live here? We have got to become collaborative in our thinking and proactive in our planning, because these situations are not going to improve anytime in the near future. Okay? So, let's go on. Here are three sources that will help you begin to develop understanding. Now, I forget who introduced me to the Motley Fool, but as I began to explore their website, I eventually signed on board for their $149 a year newsletter, which gives me access to all their planning tools, all their blogs, and their expert recommendations. This is a group of young men who have done finances really, really well, but the thing I like about them is that they educate you. You guys don't read the financial newspaper, the Wall Street Journal. You guys don't read that, right? How many of you read it? That's what I thought. Why? Because you don't even understand the language it uses. These guys, you get access to the archives. You can pursue just about any topic you have interest in, and you'll be getting it from guys who have done it and done it well. I looked at one of their, I think it was their 2007 stock picks or 2006. It was a very recent year, and like 17 or 18 out of their 20 picks were winners. No, you don't have to pick winners. Everyone doesn't have to be a winner. But if you're getting 18 out of 20, you're doing good. You know what I'm saying? And most of you aren't ready to start. I'm not suggesting you should go invest in stocks. I'm not saying that. Everybody's afraid of that right now. I'm simply saying these guys can help you get an education. They can help you acquire financial intelligence. Dave Ramsey is the new voice. It used to be Burkett. All right. This guy has got some sound things to say. He's got a television program. He's got books out. He's got a website and a radio program. All right. Now, I'm just appealing to you. Don't wait until you're 56 to start thinking about what you're going to do when you're 70 or 66 or 62. All right. Start now. Let's engage this process. We run the Crown Financial Ministries here for this specific purpose, to help you find out the reality of your present mess and to help you build a plan to get out of it. So in our efforts to serve you, I would like some of you to respond. Okay. Now, I've been trying to get to this for a few weeks, and I had to pause and deal with the culture of the orphan spirit and the culture of the son. And I spent 2 weeks just trying to confront you about your mentality, because that mentality becomes the grid through which you view all this. It will either be one that leads you to blindness or one that leads you to clarity. If you didn't get those two messages, they're posted on the website. I encourage you to hear them. They will serve you. Okay? They'll really serve you. So that as you begin to look at these things, you'll have a kingdom point of view, so that faith will rise up in you for change rather than the intuitive sense of despair that comes when you look at figures like this and hear such things. Because this either communicates hopelessness, I don't have a prayer of getting out of my present mess, I got 7 cards maxed out, I'm borrowing off another one to pay this. No, those things happen. But you can't live there, because that's not living. So I want to appeal to you to consider helping us cooperate with us so that we can try to help you find a plan to move forward. For those of you who are under 30 years old, you have got a wonderful opportunity in this culture. You've got an event horizon that's so far out there, you can make several major mistakes and still recover. For those of us over 55, our event horizon's a lot closer, and the need for conservative responses with informed counsel is all the more urgent. I was in a restaurant with my wife about 2 summers ago. It was after a Sam Solon meeting in Baltimore, so it's probably between 11:30 and 12:30. We drive into a diner because we hadn't had dinner. We get into this diner, and every person in there except the cashier was an old woman. And I mean retirement age. And here they are working the all-night shift at a diner to survive. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how they lived, but I saw what they had come to. And I took my wife's hand and I said, look around you. This is not going to be your destiny. All right. That's all I'm going to say about that. Aren't you glad? Good. I've got something else I need to bring up. I'm routinely amused with the Lord. Not only that we're at the place where we can finally promote financial intelligence, but we can begin to understand how to promote his mission, even though he does things. For instance, in 1984, something like that, we were in double-digit inflation. Okay, I mean, it was way up there. You could buy U.S. bonds for 13, 14, 15% return. I mean, that was... the economy was really out of control. And in that time frame, I was pastoring the little white building down the road, and we were in the search mode for property. And we came upon this property here in our search, 40-something acres for $100,000. At a time when people were standing over a barrel. Well, yeah. But, that had to be prior to 81 because I was still in the military. We weren't even paying me a salary yet. I was leading the church but still working full time. And so in that scenario, we had accumulated cash. And so we just wrote them a check for it. They breathed a sigh of relief, and we did not even realize what the Lord was doing because that was still a two-lane road. But for some reason, they had built an access into this wood. You know, that driveway that's paved has always been paved. It just was into woods then. In similar fashion, when we began to explore, all right, what is the mission of the church? Because I'm one of these guys who does not believe that the vision of the church belongs with the guy who happens to be the present leader. Okay? For a lot of reasons, I'm opposed to that nonsense. Chief among them is, if I become the pastor and sell you on what the vision is, and you mobilize to the vision, and I decide to take another church, where did the vision go? It packed its bags and left. And if the next guy comes in, you might listen to him, but by the third guy, you go, been there, done that, no thanks, I'll just sit here till Jesus comes. And so the question was not what is in a man or woman's heart, but what's the Lord's agenda? Well, I'm thinking that loving God is one of his agendas. I read that someplace. And I think that loving one another is on his heart. And then there was that whole reaching out thing, and he seemed to be preoccupied with the notion of making disciples. So not only did we read it, we wrote it down. Have y'all seen it anywhere? Is it on the front of your bulletin? And you've seen it so many times. I don't know. Is it there? Let me look and see. Okay, because until you own it, you don't even know it. All right? It's not there? Oh, that's right. You've got a different bulletin. Oh, it's on the back. Oh, good. All right. All right. Thank you very much. Because I was making a note to talk to my administrator. Okay. Now, this idea of making disciples has to have a practical element to it. So let me show you some things And I'm indebted to Tim Gonzalez for this research. He's a brilliant young guy, sharp as a tack. Here is a 10-mile radius around this facility where our church gathers. Okay? That's how far 10 miles is. Clements, north of Lesby, St. Mary's City, Breton Beach. That is our driving distance. You realize that? Now, within this 10-mile radius, moving right along, which is the there we go. Here are the demographics that we are looking at. I want you to notice that the median age around here is 35 years old. Were you shocked with me at a recent report that Lexington Park, Maryland is one of the top 10 places in this country to retire to? I thought, who's paying whom for this? My first thought was, is this a joke? And I Googled it, and sure enough, it's being broadcast everywhere. And then I thought, well, I haven't been down there in a while. Let me drive down there and see. And I don't get it. I just don't get it. But anyhow, whoa, back it up. But anyhow, look at these figures. 27% and 44% is how many percent? Well, the math is really simple. It's 51, okay? 51% of this community is under 35 years old. Only, 13%? Only 13% is over 60. That means they're all in our demographic. You follow me? And check this out. This is a family town. All right? Now, I don't know how many of the 25% that's not married are, in fact, just living together. I know that wanders in here from time to time. But the overwhelming majority of this community is families. What does that say to you? How viable would a ministry to widows be versus a ministry to families? I mean, if you got to prioritize your resources, where should you put them? Well, where you're likely to get the greatest return. And in this situation, it's families. Now, if this was a college town, guess where the blue would be? All right, it would be the huge thing, but that's not. So our reality is we are ministering to families. So let's take a look at this. Was that the next one? Uh-oh, back it up. All right. If, in fact, we're going to be focusing on families, if that's our return, then we need to get there, okay? And one of the ways we can get there is through targeting a ministry at that demographic. And the ministry that we have now available to us is the Riversong Christian Learning Center. Because that allows us to go after these young families who want to have, these young couples who want to have a family. Things have changed since I grew up, kiddos. When I heard that young people in this town, young married couples in this town, can't start having children until they can get a place in a daycare, I didn't even know how to respond to that thought. It never entered my mind. You mean to tell me these precious young ones can't even fulfill God's purpose for them to be fruitful and multiply because they have to have daycare before they can start a family? Well, yeah, when you're carrying $90,000 of school debt, yeah, you both have to work. If you're going to try to buy a house in this town, yeah, you're both going to have to work. Bingo! Guess what? We can say, bring your children to us. We can help raise those children, and we can reach those families. Now, that's my agenda with the Riversong Christian Learning Center, okay? So, quickly, the next. I'm trying to help us figure out how we can be forging a path forward for Prague in the present reality that we have. And in that, I want you to consider helping us launch this thing. How many of you noticed we're remodeling already? Did you notice the lobby this morning? Yeah, all those cabinets are now safely installed downstairs, and we have the fire marshal to thank for the rearranging. So our final plans are with the fire marshal and the zoning people. I want to ask you to be praying with us this week. We'll get that final stamp. We've got plans out for preliminary bids that should be coming back this week, it would be reckless of me to forecast what it's going to cost us, but I'm thinking between $130,000 and $150,000, certainly under $200,000. The more we can raise, the less I have to finance, the safer we are, and the easier it will be to carry this thing. So I'm going to ask you to think about making a commitment to this project, some kind of financial commitment to help us move this along. I'm going to ask for it by the 23rd of November. Okay? I've got to go to another meeting, so would you please stand? Well, I've enjoyed being with you this morning, and I want to commend to you that two-part series I did very recently, Culture of the Orphan, Culture of the Son. I think it would be an important part of your mental preparation for our future together. I want to appeal to you for your commitment to developing financial intelligence and for you to be focused on your own heart and attitudes before the Lord in the prayer and fasting this week, all right? Father, as we stand together this morning, I want to thank you that you really have given us a wonderful stewardship, not only of our lives and the work of this congregation, but our role in affecting this community and this nation. This is an important time for us, and I ask that you would help us to come into alignment with you. I pray for these households, Lord, that you will preserve them in your commitment to them as your sons during this time of financial chaos and political unrest, and that we will not be carried away either by fear or soulish passion, but we'll find ourselves aligned with you in such a fashion we actually are your representatives and a voice of reason in a time of unrest. In Jesus' name, amen.